Well, good morning. A pretty nice crowd for a holiday weekend. I've been kind of betwixt and between on what to speak on here this morning. Our Sunday school lesson was out of Isaiah. And Isaiah's prophecies of the coming of Christ, both the first time and the second time. And Christ himself brought that subject to mind when he quoted the scriptures of Isaiah, saying, "Today the message you hear has been fulfilled in your ears." But he stopped short of saying that there would also come a judgment from God. We studied how in the first coming, Christ would come from a virgin. He would come as a man. He would follow God. He would obey God. He would be rejected. He would be beaten. And he would be glorified. At his second coming, he would be a king. He would rule over many nations. There would be worldwide peace without the hint of corruption in government, no lying, no slander, worldwide peace. How glorious that would be. But that hasn't happened yet. So that brings me to the other half of my quandary. Second Peter kind of jumped up at me. Second Peter was written shortly after First Peter. It was written to the northern area of the Roman Empire, which is now Asia. Chapter 1 starts out of Second Peter. Says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through his righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So in the first verse, Simon Peter says that he is the apostle Peter. The very same apostle who cut off the ear of Malchus in the garden. The same Peter that denied Christ three times. The night that Christ was brutally beaten. Now here he is writing letters to believers. Verse 3 goes on to say, according as his divine power hath given him unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we give diligence and study the Word, listen to the Word, hear the Word, that will be a faith virtue. It'll give us knowledge. of what's right and what's wrong. And with knowledge comes temperance. We don't easily get angered. We don't easily get impatient. And with patience, we act kindly towards our brothers. They may not be the same color. They may not speak the right or the same language. But if they have a saving faith in Christ, they're still our brothers. And with this kindness, it also produces charity. And if these things be in you, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Those that you speak to will gain a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Your co-workers, your friends in school, your grandkids that do things that you wish they wouldn't. Your kids, your parents perhaps. With your speaking to them as Christ spoke to us, they gain some knowledge. And with that knowledge, they have an option to believe or not to believe. But they also have the option to gain further knowledge by asking questions of others that they know go to church, others that they know live a Christian life. It may not be a preacher, may not be a deacon, may not be anybody in any church. But they can gain knowledge and then make another decision. Do I accept or deny? God's will is that everybody should gain acceptance of Christ and none should perish. Unfortunately, as we look around us, we can see that's not going to happen. Because verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be neglected or negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Remember what God's done for us. Remember that he took a beating. He took on our sins. Jesus never committed sin. But he took on the sin of every man, woman, and child in this room and in this world. So by remembering what happened, you gain knowledge. You gain understanding. And you gain faith that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Lord, the Son of the living God. He sits at the right hand of God, and he speaks for us. He's our defense attorney. Whenever we screw up, he's there to say, "Okay, just get back up and start all over again. That sin is cleared by me. I took that sin. Now don't do it again." But of course we're going to screw up. We're humans. We're flawed. We have feelings. We get hurt. We get sick. We get old. We get tired. But we need to remember, Christ did all those things too. He was only 33 years old when they hung him on a tree. But with all the weight of everyone's sins, with the purging and the beating that he'd just taken, with the rejection of his own family, his own people, that's a lot to take in 33 short years. Verse 14 goes on to say that knowing shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Another clue that this is the Apostle Peter. Jesus showed Peter how he was going to die. Now, why would he say, even as our Lord Jesus showed me, if it wasn't Peter himself? We know from history that Peter was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified as the Lord was. We also know that all the apostles, except John, was crucified. So if they followed Christ, they were with Christ, they were all killed for their faith in Christ. What do we have to look forward to? That's not to say we're all going to be crucified. But what we have to look forward to is everlasting life. A life of peace, comfort, joy. A life with our Savior, with our God. We won't have the deceitfulness. We won't have the pain. We won't have the trouble of this life. As I said earlier, our Sunday school taught us that the lions will eat hay like the ox. And kids can play on the holes of snakes and not worry about getting bitten. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. How many people would put a wolf in a lamb's pen and expect the lamb to make it through the night? How many of you would let your kids play in a deadly snake-infested swamp? Not now. Snakes will bite. They'll kill. Lions will take any prey they can get. So will a wolf. But there will come a day when it'll all be changed. As we look at 2 Peter, we slip over here to chapter 2. Well, this is where a lot of problems come in. We have the warnings against false teachers. There are false teachers, false prophets also among the people, verses 1 and following. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, even to this day there's false teachers, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Look at some of our news stories today. Look at some of our nation's leaders today. Look at some of our business leaders today. They're telling you that it's all right to be gay. It's all right to be a cross-dresser. You know, it's all right to send jobs to Mexico. Those people need to work too. You know, it's all right. Times are changing. And by the way, where is Jesus? Nobody's seen or heard from him for better than 2,000 years. You know, it's all about us. It's all about what have you done lately? If we're all good to each other, everything will be fine. I believe it was Dianne Feinstein who said, you know, if a robber sees nobody has a gun, he'll lay down his gun. I haven't seen that happen yet. If we look at Paris, we look at New York City, they fly airplanes into buildings, they turn restaurants into a massacre. They blow up cars and buses, all in the name of Allah. They're murdering innocent people, unarmed people. We can see it in our own city streets. We've got police killing unarmed black people. We've got black people in outrage crying, Black Lives Matter, killing white people. Where does it stop? Where does the violence end? It ends with Christ. But it's not time yet. As we look at verses 4 and following, it says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. We all know that story. Those chains will be loosed later. He spared not the world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Every person was killed, save the eight people who were inside the ark. So he cast out the angels. He killed all the ungodly people, except for eight. Then he turned on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Laid them into ashes, making them an example to those that should live ungodly, and delivered just one person. Actually, it was three. Lot, his two daughters. His wife was saved, but she wasn't really with Christ because she turned and looked back, missing all of her friends and all the debauchery of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord knows how to deliver godly out of temperance or temptation. He did so with Noah and with Lot. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's why the angels are still in chains. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made be to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understood not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity by the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice. I don't know about you, but I've never heard an animal speak with a man's voice. But that was one time in the Bible where an ass spoke. And he told Balaam to look around him at all the angels. And Balaam couldn't see him. He was walking into a trap. And the animal saw it before the human. Wow. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. These people knew Christ. Some of these false teachers were highly educated. They knew the Bible inside and out. Satan knows every word of the Bible. He was there when God wrote it. He knows how to twist it just a little bit, how to leave out a word here or there, and change the whole context of what we're reading. In some of my travels and journeys, I've been to churches where there's no Bibles being brought into the building. There's no Bibles in the pews. There's a screen behind the preacher with a PowerPoint. He can say anything he wants to. Have it printed up there behind him. If you're not following, or if you're not paying attention, if you don't read your Bible, how would you know what the truth is? We're living in a world and a society that is so fast right now. With technology, the new phone that you thought was the latest, greatest invention is obsolete before you ever get your first phone call. The new computer that's the latest rage in biochemistry is obsolete before it ever gets turned on. The news will tell you one thing, but leave out the rest of the story. The false teachers will tell you what you want to hear, make it all sound so glorious, so grandiose. Now, if we could all just come together, all be happy, all be friends. You know, there's more ways than one to get to heaven. We can all just get along. But that's not what the Word says. I'd like for everybody to get along. It'd be glorious. Someday that'll happen. But right now, not so much. If you know the truth and turn away from it, Scripture says that it'll be worse than if you never knew the truth to begin with. Is there different parts of hell? Are there different cells in the lake of fire? Is it worse in one end than the other? I don't know. I don't want to know. All I know is in heaven it'll all be happy. It'll all be joyous. We'll all be worshiping the truth, the Christ, Messiah, Jesus, God. We'll live in a new world. A new heaven and earth, for the old one will have passed. Look at our world today. They call it global warming. I don't know about that, but I know that a lot of our fresh water is becoming in short supply because of all the pollution of man. I know that in the relative obscurity of near space, we're making it a junkyard with all the satellites and whatever else we send up there, space stations. Pieces fall off, parts break off. It's a scary thought. We look at our government and wonder, how can those judges make some of the decisions they make? How could our nation's leaders tell us that we can't pray? We can't say the Pledge of Allegiance for fear we offend some minority. But yet a minority can pray three times a day. And we can't do a thing to them. A man can go in the women's bathroom. My wife at Rural King went to the bathroom the other day to wash her hands. A man came out of his stall. She went and told the store manager. The store manager's like, well, there's nothing we can do about it. If they say something, they're going to be in deep trouble. Because all he's got to do is call a lawyer. You've got a lawsuit on your hands. Nobody wants that. We know that's not right. I wouldn't want some man in the bathroom with my 16-year-old daughter. I wouldn't want some 30-year-old lady in the bathroom with my 16-year-old son, for that matter. But what can we do? Hang on to the promise. Hang on to the truth. Someday, Christ will return. Those that are in power now and leading us down the stray path to hell and damnation, we'll get their rewards. and we will get ours. It'll finally come true that the lion can lay down with the lamb. The child can play with an asp. It'll finally come true that color doesn't matter. Sex doesn't matter. It'll finally be true that everyone will know Jesus Christ as Savior, and everyone will accept that. Then Satan will be loose for a short season. That's the end of the millennial kingdom. And then the new heaven and earth will be ushered in. And death and hell will all be cast into the lake of fire. From the beginning of time, when God created humans in His image, we were never meant to die. Heaven was meant for us, which at that time was Eden. Hell was meant for Satan and his fallen angels. God knew that man would sin, and there would come a time when he would have to send Jesus. But in the beginning, man was never meant to die. We were meant to live eternally. We'll finally have the chance to find out what an immortal body is like. Until that time, don't let the pressures of this world get to you. Read your Bible. Know what's coming. The words of Scripture are not there to scare you half to death. They're not there to scare you straight. They're there so you can make an informed decision. This is what happened. The Old Testament. This is what God did in the Old Testament. Man sinned. God destroyed him. 8 people repopulated the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah turned. God destroyed them. 3 people remained. Israel was made into a special group of people by God because He chose the Israelites. Israel wanted a king. They got Saul. David, the king of Israel, came from a line that was never a king. Jesse was never a king. David was. David's family held the throne for a little while. But then it was 600 years between the time David's last heir and Christ was born. Christ never sat on David's throne, but the Scripture tells us He will. When does that time come? The millennial kingdom. Why does that time come? To fulfill Scripture. If every word in this Bible isn't true, none of it's true. So the Bible says that Jesus will come again, and He will. The Bible says Jesus will sit on David's throne, and He will. The Bible says that God will create a new heaven and earth, and all those that live in it, there will be no more corruption, no more lying, no more cheating. And it will be. It will be for those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We want all our friends, our neighbors, our families to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We don't want them to experience the pains and tortures of hell and the lake of fire. We have that saving knowledge if we believe in Christ. We don't have to be immaculate speakers. All we have to do is tell our friends what Christ has done for us. We've had people in here with various diseases, various illnesses, various emotional trauma. How do you get through that? Christ. You know, I've seen friends that don't have Christ, that have no hope. They're in such a rut that a lot of times their only way out is a bullet. It can even happen to a Christian. But the one thing that Christians have that the outsiders don't is the hope of Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, our hope. This man Jesus, who came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died for me and you and everyone else. That's the hope we have. We believe in his resurrection. We believe he'll come to take us home. Whether it be through death or through the rapture. One way or the other, we go home. And once we're home free. We can never be taken away. God knows who we are. He knows who'll accept him. And it's his will that everyone does. It's my wish that everyone would. But I know that's just not the case. There's people we all know. And we're the only ones that know. From our church, anyhow. We may be the one connection that they have to Christ that would bring them to the saving belief. If we don't speak up, who will? Everybody in this room has heard the story sometime or another, from someone or another. Maybe it's your grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, a favorite teacher, a Sunday school teacher. Maybe just a kid down the block that went to school on Sunday and acted funny because he didn't do all the things you did. He didn't partake in all the trouble that you got into. Like on Halloween when you're soaping windows, among other things. Or chasing cats. Or dipping pigtails in ink wells. You know, we all do strange things. We all do things that we shouldn't. Sometimes we can pass it off as just being a kid. But sometimes we know right from wrong. And we can't just pass it off as being frilly. We need to stand up and take ownership. When you reach a point that says enough's enough, you turn to Christ, you say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't make it on my own. Please help me." And he will. That's not a prayer that everybody could say out loud in front of a group of people. But that's one that in the middle of the night, when you wake up at 2-3 o'clock in the morning, can't get back to sleep, there's something gnawing on you and you just don't know what it is. Maybe, just maybe, it's the Holy Spirit saying, wake up! Call on me. Let me help. I'm here for you. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes it takes a shocking wake-up call, a heart attack, a bad accident. That midnight call that says, your son's been in an accident. Many ways that the Lord can get a hold of you, in touch with you, speak to you. Not as I'm speaking to you, but through His Word, through His actions, through the ways of an old man walking down the street with rags on his feet, and you stop and give him a pair of your old shoes. Young woman standing on a street corner in a major city looking desperate. So you stop, ask her if she needs a ride. Find out she's a runaway. Have her call mom and dad. Things work out. Sometimes you're an angel and don't know it. Sometimes the angels are right in front of you and you don't know it. Car stranded alongside the road with a little old lady and a flat tire. Do you stop and help her? Or do you keep driving? Because you don't know if there's two or three thugs over there in them bushes with guns that's going to shoot you the minute you stop. Be a good Samaritan. Stop and help. I'm not saying to go out and pick up every hitchhiker you see. This ain't the 1940s. These guys ain't coming back from World War II trying to hitch a ride home. But you can tell in your heart that, hey, this person may need some help here. Let's see what I can do. Maybe you've got a cell phone and they don't. Maybe they can call help. That's all it takes. Just be more like Christ. Show Christ to others. You don't have to be a pacifist. You don't have to be mushy. Just be like Christ. Be a God-loving soul. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message today. We thank You for those who could attend today on this holiday weekend. We know there are travelers, and we ask that You would be with them in their travels. We know that there are those who are sick and injured. We ask that You'd be with them. Father, we know that there are people who are so depressed and so despondent. There seems to be no way out. We would ask, Lord, that You would give them hope, give them some semblance of peace. As we close here today, Father, we ask that You would be with us as we travel, as we go our separate ways. And Lord, we ask that You would give us the strength, the courage, the ability to speak on Your behalf and be more like You. loving, tender, kind towards our fellow man. That's not to say we're weak and get walked all over, but we can open up to those around us, let them know what you've done for us, and perhaps that'll open a door for them to walk through to meet you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So as we close, let's open our hymns to page 416. And we'll sing just the first verse of Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Well, I thank everybody for being here today, and may God be with you this week. If He invites you to speak to somebody, speak to him. If He asks you to help somebody, help them. God always can talk to us if we'll open up our hearts and listen. He doesn't speak like we speak to each other. But if you listen, you can hear Him. Through the written word, through a beautiful sunset, through a beautiful baby, He'll speak to you. Jack, could you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we've been able to spend together here in your house of worship. As we continue to celebrate this Labor Day weekend and reflect back on our labors and the things that have taken place in our lives, we also ask that we might look to you for guidance and direction and the labor that you have for us as we do your work. All these things we ask now in Jesus' name.
Amen.